Welcome everybody here this morning. Glad all of you can be with us as we gather on this Lord's Day to worship God together. I didn't realize this, but celebrating birthdays is actually a relatively new convention. There were times in the ancient days where birthdays were observed or considered special, but the actual observance as a society of an individual's birthday has really been more of a relative modern development. In medieval times, nobility typically observed their birthdays, whereas the poor people might observe their favorite saint's day or whatnot. And really, it's been more the last 300 years that it's really been promoted, especially in our society. When the Puritans came over in the 1600s, it was extremely discouraged. It was looked down upon to observe birthdays. So it's kind of a relatively new thing. So when we think about the value of birthday and someone dying or the anniversary of that death, we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 where Solomon says, the going to the house of mourning is better because the people who are still there, the people who are still alive, it reminds us that we're mortal. It reminds us that we're human and that one day we too will die. And there is an observation there of recognizing that things can all be full of joy. There are times of sorrow as well. That is part of life. Life can't just be all fun and no work. It can't be all joy and no sorrow. That's just not how life works. But in 2 days, there's a particular quote-unquote birthday that our society, religious society, world over, wants to observe. And say what you will about its commercialization and the secular aspects of how overdone maybe sometimes businesses, corporations, and so forth get into the quote-unquote holiday spirit by selling you stuff you really don't necessarily want or need. Aside from all of that, the religious aspect, the religious component, is not only something that is valued by perhaps friends and neighbors that we have, but is in fact protected. It's something that people can sometimes even get very offended over, especially when it comes to the debate over Christmas and Xmas and so forth. And we talk about sometimes, as we talked about back in Easter, the fact that the two quote-unquote holy days on the Christian calendar tends to be Christmas and Easter. Because these are the 2 days that the religious world thinks that God is paying most attention. That's why there's everybody who maybe doesn't go to church or go to Mass during the year, they'll go for the Christmas service, they'll go for the Easter service, because God's watching more so on those days than He is any other time. And so when you ask, hey, when it comes to Jesus, which is more important, His birth or His death? Well, both are important, okay? So, but the minds of our religious people say, well, see, we need to celebrate these days. That's why we have Christmas and Easter, okay? So then the next question to my friend or my coworker or my neighbor might be, so if God thinks that these days are important, not just the fact that they happened, the fact that Jesus was born and that Jesus died, but the actual days, what does God want us to do in order to observe those days? Keep in mind in the Old Testament that when God specified a holy time, holy day, or holy week, He described in detail exactly what He wanted from His people. He described exactly what type of offering they were to bring. He described exactly whether they were to fast for a certain amount of time and how long. It was described whether or not they were allowed, in the case of the week of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, not to have leaven in their homes. Everything was very detailed. So the question is, where in Scripture does God establish when and how He wants us to observe the anniversary of His Son's birth and His Son's death? Where do we find that in Scripture? Because if God wants it to be done, it will be here. When we talk about the birth of Jesus, we go back into the Gospels and we read about the fact that Mary came with child by the Holy Spirit. We know that she gave birth to Jesus when he was first born. There was no place for them in the inn. They put him in a manger. Later on, when the unknown number of wise men showed up, they showed up at the house. He wasn't in a manger at that point. All of these are details. In the end, what about the observation of his birth? Forget the details. Well, when we think about the observation of the Lord's birth, and we look throughout history to see if we can find in the Bible or in history where man observed the anniversary of the Lord's birth, the first known reference to any observation of the Lord's birth is in a text from the 2nd century. The first known organized observation was in Rome in 336 AD. There is no reference of observation in Scripture. And the first known reference to any type of observation of the birth of Jesus wasn't going to be for another 100 and some odd years after Jesus died. After Jesus died. So if we have no example of it in the New Testament, we have no commandment of it from God in the New Testament, then we have no idea how we're to go about observing his birth. What does God deem acceptable and unacceptable? What about the annual observation of the death of Jesus, known as Easter? The first known reference to an annual observance of the Lord's death is in a text from the mid-second century. Again, over 100 years after Jesus died. 100 years after the church was established. No reference is found in Scripture of how God wants us to observe this annual, special, holy day. I want you to think about that phrase, holy day. And you think about how God, as we mentioned before, in the Old Testament, described what these holy days entailed and why they were holy. And how that in the New Testament, there is no annual observation of any holy days, much less the birth and death of his son. Socrates Scholasticus, man, I'd love that last name, wouldn't you? Scholasticus, that is awesome. Socrates Scholasticus of Constantinople, he was around the 5th century, he wrote and observed the tradition of these festivals and stated that neither Jesus nor his apostles enjoined the keeping of any annual festival. He was observing how the traditions of the society, which again that was the religious society, had built up these festivals, and he was in favor of them, but he noted that Jesus and the apostles never commanded this. There's no example whatsoever in the Bible of any of this. That being the case, what day of observation is found in the New Testament? Is there anything in the New Testament that is described to us that is likened to something in the Old Testament? Maybe not even necessarily a one day a year, but you know, there's days like the Sabbath day that the people were commanded to keep holy. In the Ten Commandments, it was part of what was commanded to the people about keeping the Sabbath day holy. God never said every Sabbath day. Yet the people understood that God's commandment meant every Sabbath, not just pick a Sabbath or every other Sabbath. God didn't have to specify every Sabbath day to keep it holy. They kept every Sabbath. Is there a day like that in the New Testament that we can approach in that same line of thinking as God having detailed what he wants from his people on a certain day? Yeah, there is. There's the first day of the week. It's also known as the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 10, when John, as he's beginning to detail to us the vision he's receiving from Jesus, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Well, what day was that? That was the first day of the week, and it's that for a reason, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when Paul got to Troas, we know that on the first day of the week, when the saints gathered to break bread, Paul went about teaching a sermon on this first day of the week. This is Sunday, not to be confused with the seventh day of the week, which is a Saturday. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42, that phrase of breaking bread is attributed within the context of Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42 in a spiritual relationship of the apostles' doctrine and teaching and prayer. So in this spiritual context, the breaking of bread is related to what we're going to see here in just a second in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the giving of the institution of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 2, after Paul dealt with the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, he references and commands the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as you've been prospered. That was a convenient time because they're already gathered together when what Paul has already referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as the Lord's Supper. So this first day of the week, the Lord's Day, why is it the Lord's Day? And it's not, notice it's not just once a year, every Lord's Day, every first day of the week, because there's not just one first day of the week a year. There's 53 some odd of them, depending on the year. Notice the Lord, we know from Matthew chapter 28 verse 1, Mark 16 verse 2, Luke 24 verse 1, John chapter 20 verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other ladies, they get to the tomb and the stone's rolled away. Come to find out, Jesus has been raised. He was raised on a Sunday. Fast forward 50 days after Passover to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 1. You have the 49 Sabbaths that you count. Then you add one day. That day was the day that was set aside for the priest to wave the first fruits before God as an offering, as a recognition of what God had given them. That day of Pentecost was on a Sunday. It was that day, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and going through the rest of the chapter, that the church was established. Sunday is an important day. It's an important day not because we have chosen to say, well, Sunday is an important day because Jesus was risen on a Sunday, the church was established on a Sunday, but because God has made it an important day. And it's important for a specific reason. It's not just the day itself as a day. It's what happens on that day. What God has commanded His people to do on that day that makes it special, that makes it different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 17, I'm sorry, verse 20. We're going to start in verse 20. Of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 20. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he verses 1 through 16, he commends them. They have been taking note of the things that he had told them. They are observing the commandments he gave them. He commends them, verses 1 through 16. And starting verse 17, in this I do not commend you. I do not praise you. Verse 20, therefore when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Notice it's not just the fact that there are some who have and some who have not. That's not only what it's about. It's, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? As in what? As in a common meal. That's what you have homes for. You do not gather together on the Lord's Day for a common meal. That is not the point. Do you despise the church of God? He asks, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, why bother, Paul, verses 23 through 25, as he's going about telling them, he's already told you this. Notice he says that in verse 23. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered, past tense, to you. I've already given you this information. So for some reason, verses 23 through 25, where he recounts what the Lord established before he was betrayed and ultimately crucified, what we call the Last Supper, the Supper of the Lord, of his apostles, everything that he's given them, he's already given them, so he's emphasizing it for a reason. And it also has a place in helping them to understand what they're doing wrong. It's not just the fact that some are taking it and some don't have anything to take it with. That was a problem. But they were also taking it as if it were some sort of a feast, a festival. Like a Jewish holiday had become for the Jews. Paul says, that's not what this is about. He says, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often, and there's Paul speaking, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is not some common meal. This isn't something you could just substitute on a Monday or a Wednesday or a Friday or any other day in between. This is something special. This is something different. This is something set apart. There's a term for that, set apart, that is used in the New Testament. Sanctified or holy. Sanctified, holy, set apart. As often every year? No, not as often every year. For as often every week, every Lord's Day. Notice, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember the Lord's death. No. I need to remember the Lord's death every day. It's as often as I drink the cup and eat the bread that I proclaim the Lord's death. That is not the same as remembering his death. I remember his death every day. I proclaim his death. I testify to his death. The bread and the fruit of the vine represent the body and blood of the Lord. It is the epitomizing, the manifesting of the fact that Jesus died for you and for me. That's how we proclaim his death. And not only his death, but the recognition that he will come again. Verse 27, therefore whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Notice this is a congregational setting. Every time in Scripture where the Lord's Supper is taken, it is always in a congregational setting, not just one person by themselves out in the woods. It's with other brethren. But notice, it is an individual commandment. It must be done among the brethren, but it is an individual commandment. That's why verse 28, but let a church examine itself, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Every person, when they're going to take the Lord's Supper, they need to understand that as we partake of this, there's a lot of things taking place. And it's not just thinking about the death of the Lord. By taking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, Paul tells us back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that I am coming into fellowship with the body of Christ. Notice this back in chapter 10 and in verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, talking about individuals, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. There is the symbolism of the Lord's Supper that Paul is applying to recognize this. We all partake of that one bread. It's that body of Christ, which means that we should be in communion in our lives, free from sin. That's the context of verse 15, 14, 15, 18, 19. That we should not be involved in something that is leavened, because we are in communion with Christ himself. But he uses the recognition of what the Lord's Supper means to make that application. Well, here back in chapter 11, when he says, let a man examine himself. And notice not only that, when he says in verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, this is not just out of order. This is not just, well, I have, but you don't. This is with the wrong mind, with the wrong attitude, with the wrong purpose and motivation. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Is there a way in which I can sin by not properly observing the Lord's Supper? I take the bread, I drink the fruit of the vine, but is there somehow I can sin in that process? Yes, there is. To the effect, verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Paul says, this is why some of you are spiritually weak, some of you are spiritually dead. Because you are not taking the Lord's Supper with the proper understanding in mind. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not that when I take the bread and the fruit of the vine, yeah, I know this is the body and the blood of the Lord. The idea of not discerning the Lord's body is to allow what that means to sink in to my mindset, to my heart, to recognize as I partake of this, I remember the fact that Jesus died for me. He was scourged. His back was ripped off of him for me. Nails were tore into his hands and into his feet for me. And when I take of this Lord's Supper, and I do this in remembrance of him, it's not just a rote or ritual. I do it because I recognize that my Lord died for me and he will come again. Verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Do it all at one time together. When you've gathered together, not some people are doing it at the beginning of service, some at the end. You do it all at once. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. Paul tells us, tells the Corinthians and us, what the Lord's Supper is all about. The recognition that the keeping of the Lord's Supper, this is what makes the first day of the week special. It's not just that Jesus was risen on the first day of the week, or that the church was established on the first day of the week. All of that becomes part of remembering the blood and the body of our Lord. The fact that he died, yes, and was raised for us. Which gives context to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Why were the brethren gathering on the first day of the week to break bread? To remember the Lord. Why, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, did all of the church there now in Jerusalem follow in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer, giving of thanks and breaking of bread? In a spiritual context, because they were commanded to do so from the very inception of the church, the very beginning of it, it started. So, when we talk about the observation of holy days, it's important for us to recognize that the days we are to observe, quote-unquote days, have been defined for us by God. Just as he did in the Old Testament, he hasn't left us without guidance and without knowledge of what he wants from us. He's defined for it. Defined what it means to observe this day. And the days are every first day of the week, which is the Lord's Day, Sunday. We have no example of celebrating Jesus' birthday. We don't even know when it was. December 25th is a date that has come up time and time again, even in some of those old texts and documents that are referenced in the second century. Some were putting it sometime at the end of December, but some people put it sometime in April, some put it here and there. Nobody knows. God knows. But we don't know. It doesn't matter what day he was born. It's never wrong to remember that our Lord was born, and why, and how. That's a part of our understanding of why it was so wonderful that Jesus came to earth to die for us, that he became flesh and dwelt among us. But it should not be observed on a single certain day, nor should the importance of the Lord's Day be overshadowed by any holiday, much less Christmas or Easter for that matter. One cannot teach what is not taught by Scripture. Is it wrong for me to remember that Jesus died for me? No. I need to be remembering that every day. And I hope I'm not just remembering it on Sunday. I proclaim his death on Sunday. Is it ever wrong for me to remember that Jesus was born? It's because from the manger to the grave, he came just for me. He came to be able to set me free from sin. Is it wrong to remember that he was born? No. In 2 days, on Tuesday, the 25th, will it be wrong for me to remember that my Lord died for me? No, I should be remembering that every day. Will it be wrong for me to remember that Jesus was born for me? Nope, I should be remembering that every day. There is no holiday annually a year that is any more important than the other. But there are 53/54 days that are the most important. That's the Lord's Day. That's today. That's why here in just a moment we're going to take the Lord's Supper. That's why we kind of rearranged things this morning. To kind of help us to dwell upon what this means. To realize that when we take of the body and the fruit of the vine, that we are focused and that we are discerning the Lord's body so as to not cause ourselves to sin by not properly remembering and letting that to sink into our minds and hearts. Hopefully this is something that will help us, especially, I know most of us are probably going to be off of work tomorrow and Tuesday, or I know kids are out of school and so forth, but there are going to be people who are going to wonder, hey, did your church do something special for Christmas? Did y'all have a special Christmas service on Tuesday? Churches all around the country are going to be offering the Lord's Supper on Tuesday. Maybe we'll have something we can share with them. Some scriptures we can show them. And certainly the absence of any reference to these holy days in Scripture. God has given us everything we need. We only need to listen and obey. That being the case, we offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to become one, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Those of us who are Christians, listening and obeying isn't just something you do once. It is a lifetime of listening and obeying. Listening and obeying. Listening and realizing, oh, I haven't been doing this as well as I should be. Obey. And if you need to make your life right in any way, we're here for you this morning. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.